All right. Well, it was one of my favorite songs when I was a kid. And we used to, me and my brother thought it said he punched me to victory. So we always imagined, just couldn't get it in my head, Jesus sitting there punching people. But anyway, then I was like, plunged me. But punched, I like better. So, okay. Numbers chapter 28. And today we're actually going to mostly just be reading. We'll do 28, 29, and 30 today. And 28 and 29 is a repeat of what has already been established in the book of Leviticus. And so we've dealt with those. And so we'll move rather quickly through 28 and 29, which is a summary or an accounting again of the various offerings and feasts that they were to keep at the appointed time. And again, just before we read that, this is again showing that their life was to revolve around the worship of God. And the worship of God revolved around the sacrificial system, the need of sacrifice and offerings to the Lord because of the sins of the people. And the same is should be true of us as well, that our life should revolve around the worship of God, and our worship of God is possible on the basis of sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of an animal, but the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we approach Him through the blood of Christ. And in the same way, they were taught those truths through the various sacrifices that they offered, that they needed to worship God, but they can only do so on the basis of the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we'll begin reading Numbers chapter 28. And here it says, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offering, my pleasing aroma, you should be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. You shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for the grain offering, mixed with a quart of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink, offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, like the grain offering of the morning, and like its drink offering you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Again, this was the daily sacrifice. Every day at both morning and evening, they offered a sacrifice of a lamb, and then also the flour, the bread, and then the strong drink every day for their existence. 9, on the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year old without blemish and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So the Sabbath, there was greater requirement because it was a sacred day of worship in which they were gathering together, and so they had to offer more on that day. Verse 11, at the beginning of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs a year old without blemish, also three-tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and two-tenths of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for one ram, and a tenth of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offerings shall be half a hin of wine for a bull, a third of a hin for a ram, a quarter of a hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also the grain offerings of fine flour mixed with oil, three-tenths of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, two-tenths for a ram, a tenth you shall offer for each of the seven lambs. Also one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offerings of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord, at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 2 bulls from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, and their grain offerings of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. On the first day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish. Also the grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and regular burnt offerings and its grain offerings and their drink offerings according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma of food offering to the Lord. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourself. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, 1 bull from the herd, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, see that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for 1 ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, the regular burnt offering and its grain offerings and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days, and you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old. They shall be without blemish, and their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and drink offering. On the 2nd day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offerings and its grain offering and their drink offering. On the 3rd day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the 4th day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering, the drink offerings for the bull, for the rams, for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 5th day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, for the lambs, in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the 6th day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and drink offering for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and drink offerings. On the 7th day, 7 bulls. 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offerings, the drink offerings for the bull, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering and drink offering. On the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old without blemish, and the grain offering and drink offering for the bull and the ram and the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for sin offering, besides the regular burnt offerings and grain offerings and its drink offerings. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your free will offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So again, here is a summary or a recap of the various sacrifices, the feasts that they were to keep, both those that were to be done daily, those that were to be done weekly on the Sabbath, the monthly, and then also the ones that took place once a year at the appointed feast, and the sacrifices that accompany those and the offerings that accompany those. And then in addition to all of these were all appointed, okay, for the sake of the people. The daily ones, the weekly one on the Sabbath, the monthly one at the beginning of the month, and then the various feasts for the whole community of the people, or the whole group of the people. But then also, in addition to that, the people themselves were to bring vow and freewill offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, drink offerings, and peace offerings themselves as their own personal acts of devotion or for the sake of their family and the various things that they had to do there. So again, all of this to show that much of their life, their religious life, was oriented around the temple or the tabernacle from Moses until the time of Solomon, and then the temple from Solomon until the time of Christ, with a 70-year window there where it was destroyed, right? So their life revolved, their religious life revolved around these offerings, the tabernacle, the temple, the priest, all these things that took place. And this is a lot of animals, right, that were sacrificed. I mean, so the tabernacle and temple was a place of blood, of sacrifice, of animals screaming, crying out, being put to death. And they had to go through all of these rituals day after day after day, year after year after year, until the coming of Christ. And they were there to hold the people in suspense until the coming of Christ. They had to do these until Christ came as a way of showing their faith in the coming of Christ and to be taught of what it was that Christ would do on behalf of the people. And now those things have been done away with, and we no longer do those things outwardly, though we do the same thing inwardly, and we have the same reference point for their sacrifices, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, okay? So all of that is there described for us to show how much a part of their life was the worship of God. It wasn't just once a year you go up and you throw two pennies in this and then that's it. It was a vital part of their daily life, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. The whole calendar revolved around these things, okay? Okay, now chapter 30. This chapter deals with vows. Vows, it gives a general rule in verses 1 through 2, and then it gives various cases and how they are to judge in these different situations what it is that they are to do concerning vows, okay, concerning vows. Verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord and swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Here, this is a moral command, okay? A moral command, a fleshing out of the eighth commandment, that you shall not bear false witness. You shall not bear false witness. You should be truthful people. The type of people that God desired for his people to be were to be those who kept their word, those who were faithful and true in their words, because God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind, right? When God speaks, he does what he says he's going to do. When God makes a promise, he fulfills his promise. And so what does he expect of his own people? That if they make a vow to God, if they swear an oath to God or make a promise to God that I'm going to do this for the Lord, God expects them to be faithful and true to their word. If they make a vow, you need to keep your vow. You need to be truthful people. And so here again, we see that there is both the religious or the ritual part of their worship, the sacrificial system, and then there is the moral part of their worship, which is the way that they live. In the same way, we gather for worship, right? We gather, we sing praises to God, we offer prayers to God, we hear from the Word of God, we do these things, we take the Lord's Supper, we go through baptism. All of these things are part of the worship of God that we perform, but that's not enough. It's not enough that we just gather once a week for an hour and a half or 2 hours, we go through this ritual, and then we go and we leave and do whatever we want the rest of the time. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not just a ritual, but there's also a standard. There's righteousness that must proceed. And the way that we know that we have true faith in God and that the worship we're offering to God is pleasing is if we also depart from iniquity, that we have to live lives that are pleasing to God. This is what we read this morning from Psalm 50. When we read Psalm 50 in our call to worship, there he says, The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. The one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Right? He's described in Psalm 50, he describes people who are offering burnt offerings to God. They're going through the rituals of God, doing all of these things. He even says such. He says, it's not for their sacrifices that he rebukes them. Right? He's not rebuking them because they're failing to give God the offerings that he's supposed to give. They're giving him these things, but he doesn't approve of them because they give the offering, and then as soon as they leave, what do? Verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son, right? They go and they do evil after they present their offering to God. Just like someone might come to church, worship God, and then leave and go out and commit evil, commit adultery or fornication or go do drugs or something like that, right? We would say, well, that worship is worthless and void, right? Because it's not accompanied with godliness, And this is what's being taught in Numbers chapter 28 and 29. Here's the ritual part of their worship. And now chapter 30, an example of the moral part of their worship. That it's not enough that they just go through the ritual. They also need to order their life rightly. This is the one that is pleasing to God. The one who orders life rightly. Okay, and that's what he's describing here. And one of those things that needs to be true, not the only thing, but one thing that needs to be true, is we need to be men and women who keep our word, who speaks truth. We speak truth, and we're faithful to do what we have promised, and we keep our word. And that's what he says. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. It's better to not make the vow than to make the vow and then break the vow, right? We should not be rash with our words. We should not enter into an oath or a vow or a pledge before God and then quickly depart from it. We should be faithful and we should keep it, right? And this is true for all of us, especially if we've done one thing. If you're married, you've made a vow, right? We made a vow. We took an oath before God, before men, that we would take this woman to be my wife, and the woman will take this man to be her husband for as long as they live, right? Until the day that they die. And that death is the only thing that will dissolve the marriage. Well, we've entered into that vow before God and before men. Well, I didn't know that she was going to become cantankerous, right? I didn't know afterwards that she was going to be a contentious woman or the woman. Well, you know, he told me he would go to church with me, and he reformed his life for a little bit, but then after I said I do, he went back to his old ways. He's a deadbeat and a bum. Well, that's part of it. That's just part of it. You took an oath. You took a vow before God. You have to keep that vow. You have to keep that vow unless they break the vow through adultery or through desertion or they die. This is it. You have to be faithful to your word. That's an example, and this is what he expects. And they could make oaths or vows to God for worship. I'm going to do this, or I'm going to devote myself to this time of fasting and prayer. I'm going to give this amount to the Lord. I'm going to give, if the Lord blesses me with this, then I'm going to give half of it to the Lord. Well, if you make that vow, then you need to keep your vow and not be rash. It's better to not make it than to make it and then break it. Okay, so the general rule is be faithful, keep your vows, do what comes from your mouth. Now, verses 3 through the rest of the chapter are going to give various circumstances concerning women. Women making vows without the approval of either their father when they're daughters and in the home of their father, or later their husband, okay? And then what are they to do in the situation where the wife or the daughter has made a vow and then the husband doesn't approve of that vow, and how are they to deal with those types of things, okay? So here's the various conditions. If a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all of her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. Okay, so the girl is in the house. She's still under the authority of her father, right? She's not outside of the home yet. She makes a pledge or a vow to the Lord while within her father's house in her youth. The father hears the vow. He knows what it is that she said, and he doesn't stop her. He says, okay, yes, daughter, you want to do this? You want to make this pledge to God, this oath, to do this for God? Then, and I hear that, and I approve of that. And then, if that's the case, then she is to keep her vow. She's bound to that vow, she's bound to that pledge, and she needs to keep it, and she should not break it. But verse 5, if her father opposes her on that day that he hears of it, no vow of her, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. Here her father, she hears the vow, and he says, no, you cannot do this. He knows that she's impulsive. He knows that in the moment, she says, oh yes, this is what I want to do. But he knows that it's just momentary. He knows her character and nature and what it's like, and that later she's going to regret it. And she's not going to fulfill the vow. She's going to break it, and he doesn't want her to incur that guilt and condemnation. So the father says, no, you cannot vow this. You cannot do this. Maybe she says, I'm going to swear an oath of chastity and virginity my whole life, and I'm just going to go to the temple and serve the Lord. And she says that in a moment of zeal and fervor without really considering what she's saying. And she's 12 or 13 years old. Well, the father can say, no. No, this is not going to stand, because he knows later she's going to want to get married. She's going to want to get married and have children. And so he says, no, you cannot make this kind of a vow. And if the father opposes her, then the pledge is null and void. And God won't hold her accountable for breaking the pledge. Okay? So the father opposes her. And again, this shows that the father has authority over his daughter. He has authority over her. Okay? Did you girls hear that? The father has authority. I'm just kidding. The father has authority over the daughters in the home and over the sons as well. That this is the way it operates. Verse 6. If she marries a husband while under her vows, or any thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she has bound herself, her husband hears of it and says nothing to her on the day that he hears it, then her vow shall stand, and her pledges by which she has bound herself shall stand. Okay, now a married woman. A married woman, she makes the vow, or even a thoughtless utterance of her lips. Again, thoughtless in that she's not really considering, it's impulsive. She's making an impulsive vow before God and pledging herself to do something in the impulse of the moment without considering carefully what she's doing. But her husband, he hears of it. He hears her say this, or he becomes aware of what it is that she has said, and he doesn't want to offend his wife. He doesn't want there to be contention in the home, so he doesn't say anything to her, and he's just going to let it slide. Okay, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want her to get mad at me. Well, then she's bound to it. She has to fulfill the vow, and if she doesn't, guilt and iniquity will come upon her. Verse 8, but if on the day that her husband comes to hear of it, he opposes her, then he makes void her vow that was on her in the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her. Here, the same thing, the husband, now the daughter goes from the authority of her father. Now she's married to her husband. She leaves her father and mother, and she cleaves to her husband. She's no longer under the authority of her father. Now she's under the authority of her husband. And again, the Bible does teach the headship of the husband in the home. That the husband, as far as human rank goes, he has the highest rank in the home. And as long as what the husband is requiring of the wife and children is not contradictory to what the Word of God teaches, then they ought to obey him and follow him and listen to him. And in this case, she's made a vow. He doesn't approve of it. He doesn't think that this is wise for her to do so. Either it's thoughtless or it's something that he doesn't agree with. Then he opposes it and it makes the vow void. Okay? Verse 9, but any vow of a widow or of a divorced woman, anything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. A widow, she's not under the authority of a husband, right? Or a divorced woman, she's not under the authority of the husband. She makes a vow, she's responsible for it, okay? And if she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by a pledge with an oath, and her husband heard of it and said nothing to her and did not oppose her, Then all of her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her husband makes them null and void on the day that he hears them, then whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning her pledge of herself shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Any vow and any binding oath to afflict herself, her husband may establish, or her husband may make void. But if her husband says nothing to her from the day that, from day to day, then he establishes all of her vows or all of her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he has said nothing to her on the day that he heard them. But if he makes them null and void after he has heard of them, then he shall bear her iniquity. Here, the wife made the vow, the husband heard of it, but he didn't say anything to her. But then later on down the road, her vow is a nuisance to him. He doesn't like it anymore, right? It's causing him angst. It's causing him to be put out, and he doesn't like it anymore. And so he says, no, you can't do this anymore. You can't keep this vow anymore because it's an inconvenience to me, and I don't like it. Well, now he's guilty because he's making her break the vow. Even though he knew, and he had a chance to get out of it at the beginning, but he didn't do that, and now he wants to get out of it because he doesn't like the consequences. No way. Now he becomes guilty, and he will bear the sin for making her break the vow. She broke the vow, but she didn't do it voluntarily. He made her do it, and now he's the one who will be guilty. These are the statutes that the Lord commanded Moses about a man and his wife and about a father and his daughter while she is in her youth within her father's house. And again, all of this is teaching us that we need to be truthful. We need to be truthful with our words. And if we say that we're going to do something, especially before the Lord, then we ought to fulfill that word. You know, if we make a vow before men, right, to do this or to do that for this person or that person, then we ought to be faithful and true, and we should do those things. Okay? All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do thank you that it teaches us, Lord, both those things that are necessary when we gather together for worship, and Lord, those things that are necessary when we leave here and we go out and we live day to day. Lord, that we need to be both consumed with the worship of you, but also consumed with living upright, godly, righteous lives. Lord, we pray that we would be a people whose tongues, Lord, are sanctified. Lord, that we would be truthful and honest, that people could trust us and depend upon us. Lord, that any vow that we make, we would be faithful and true to it. Lord, especially us, Lord, who are married, Lord, who have entered into vows, lifelong vows, to be faithful and true to our spouse. Lord, we've entered this vow before you and before men. Lord, it is binding upon us. Lord, may we never break that vow. Lord, knowing that to do so is to incur your wrath and condemnation. So, Lord, make us true and faithful, committed to one another, Lord, because of the fear of you, because we want to be truthful people and faithful in all that we do. Lord, give us wisdom in these things. Lord, guard us and protect us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.